Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you won't have to open them. You know, in the military, when you have a campaign or a major battle or some kind of event, you file in the company clerk, you file what they call an after-action report. And that details what happened in the previous action, no matter when it took place. That gets put into the company record. It goes to the battalion record section, and in time goes into the division that they're kept forever. You could actually go back and get into the archives wherever and find after-action reports for every battle, every major event or campaign that took place. Throughout the years of my collecting World War II memorabilia, I picked up a grouping a number of years ago of a lieutenant colonel who was a battalion commander in the 4th Panzer Division. I got a bunch of his stuff, his uniforms, all of his paperwork, and actually he had there four or five action reports, after-action reports of battles that took place in Russia. My German is not that good to be able to read it all, but it's quite interesting, and the idea of after a major event, writing up the after-action report that people down through the years can glean off of. Many of those up in Leavenworth right now, you have the War College that is for majors up to generals from all around the world, and they go there to be trained in leadership and tactics and all of that, and many of those after-battle reports are used to train them and teach them in the different tactics that they need to follow. And after what God gave us last week in our Bible conference, I felt there would be just a terrible injustice not to file a after-action report that will go into our company records, which is the website that we have that people down the line can always look back and remember and see all the key points of what God did. And you'll remember how before our week started in our conference, and actually the weeks leading up to it, how I told you that God would take us to a new level as a church, and how that your life would not be the same ever again. And by you giving God this one week, our church just taking 7 days, putting everything out of it, and focusing on Lord speaking to us for those 7 days. And now you can see, hopefully, what I told you and what I meant. You saw something that week that you will rarely see today in a church. You saw a real biblical revival. At the end of that week, that Sunday, over 150 people came forward to dedicate their lives to that God had touched them. That week. It was an incredible time. And, you know, you'll notice how that God developed that week. It was an incredible time. We started with the putting together of the 44,000 Johns and Romans for the country of India for Miles and his ministry. You know, you could not help but see the impact on our kids, of the families working together. I mean, there were families that had out-of-town family come in for Christmas, you know, and they made it the priority that those families together, what a Christmas gift, that those families together were here putting the Word of God together. And what a testimony, and, you know, how that speaks to your family. We saw out of the conference, you know, the last Sunday, the great biblical principles of teams working together. The guys really developed it. And I told, you know, several people that the mindset behind a conference like this is you have several guys, the older guys, the mid guys, and the younger guys. And the only thing that I did was put the oldest guy on first and who had the most experience. And then it sets the theme that everybody else kind of leans into. And it's a thing where they talked about leadership. They talked about working together as leaders. And then they brought it down to Psalms 119, back to where it all starts with loving the Word of God and letting the Word of God do in your life what it needs to be doing. And, you know, they followed the theme that I have followed ever since we started this church and building leaders and building teams for ministry. Building families that are ministry teams. And that's all where it starts. You know, then building individuals to work together as teams. That's what we have done. You'll notice that our athletic ministry and, you know, Mark Palmer years ago came before he ever started his missions, was in dealing with sports all of his life, and he came down and saw the model that we were using, and, you know, we've had an incredible relationship ever since that time. But you look at our sports ministry, our volleyball and our softball teams, they're ministry teams, where you may get in a city league, and a city league may be Christian, you know, and they say, we're going to put a volleyball team or a softball team together. We're going to get a team to play softball, and then let's figure out how to minister to people. That's not our philosophy. We put a team together, minister to people, and try to figure out how to play softball. It's teams together. That captain and co-captain, that's their little church. That's their responsibility. They're a team. They work that. It's volleyball and softball. It's the way it is. And our lifeline groups are the same way. They're teams working together. They're the ladies and the guys. They get online. They work. They solve problems. They pray for each other. They teach the Word of God. It's a team concept. Teams of people working together to minister to others. It was back in 1978 when I first wrote the discipleship lessons. I was just a young pastor then. I had a college and career class of young adults, and I thought to myself, what can I do to help them grow? And I just thought about the basic concepts of spiritual growth and put them into what has been now been taught all over the world and all over the country as discipleship one. Just the basic concepts. But it was a thing where as we took and discipled people, we started out with a one-on-one concept. And throughout the years, as it grew here, you know, I realized what it lays out in Matthew chapter 10, that when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. So we started to do discipleship teams. One or two or three of you discipling somebody. Because it's a team concept, the way God has always developed it. And, you know, you in Acts chapter 13, with the church of Antioch, you see the team concept. We sent a team to Boston. We sent a team to New York. And again, those teams really paved the way for what we had last week in a lot of different ways. And, you know, in that first half of the week, we saw it really pay off. 200 plus people every night working together without a hitch. Kevin brought his people in from his church. And as the speakers came in, everybody together, we assembled 44,000 Johns and Romans in a total. It was a massive undertaking in just 2.5 days. And yet, the key to its success was everybody working together. Most of you know that the first day or so, I had my sciatic attack and went down and couldn't. And yet, when I came in, everything was just running fine. That's teamwork. People understand because they're leaders, they've been trained as leaders, and they work together as team, working together as a solid team to do the work that God gave us to do all 7 days. You know, you see this, as I said, in Acts chapter 13. And, you know, several of the guys hit on the Church of Antioch and how important all that was, and I thought that was really incredible. But I, myself, years ago, I saw it one step a little bit farther. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch, we know is the model New Testament church. It's for us, and it's an incredible study. And you're going to find that early church, if you kind of just take some time, that early church, the church of Antioch, by God mentioning six men's names that were the leadership of that church and formed the team of that church. Now, I'm sure there was lots of others, but he shows us an incredible principle about ministry in that model church. You had Barnabas. Barnabas is a Jew. converted to Christianity. Then you had Simon. Simon the Niger, who is a black man. He's a Gentile. Then you had Lucius of Cyrene. He's also a black man. He may be the same man who helped Christ carry the cross to be crucified. Don't know that for sure, but their names, it could be the same guy. Another Gentile. Then you had a white guy, Manion, who was a Roman who was brought up with Herod, who had gotten saved, and now he's part of this church. Then you had Paul. Paul was a Jew that in his early years killed Jews. He delivered them to be persecuted. He delivered them, and then on the road, God met him, saved him, and then he becomes God's man, and now he's going to be the first missionary sent out of this church. Then you had Timothy. He's interesting. Timothy's father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. He's a half-breed. You have six men who come from all different walks of life, all different beliefs, all different backgrounds. But they get unified through salvation, and then God uses them in the first churches that are model. And that is what a biblical team should consist of. People from different cultures, different walks of life, people who have different backgrounds, but yet through the saving grace of God, God pulling us together. It doesn't matter if you're 70 years old or you're 20 years old. A 70-year-old may not get out and play volleyball with the 20-year-olds, but they can minister together. It owes no age barrier. It's an incredible concept. Then we began the preaching section of that week, and our speakers began to come in. We had Mark and Patty. We had Miles. We had Chris and his family. We had Kevin and Kathy Bond, Mark and Margaret Veach, Abram, and then John Romero come in from Santa Fe to be with us one night. And God began then to knit to our fellowship time together. And that was another important part. I just didn't want the preaching. I just didn't want the putting of the Bibles together. I wanted those 7 days to be a blending and a mixture of the work of God, but the fellowship that you can have. I watched you guys getting off in little groups with the different pastors, asking them questions, talking to them, finding out what they're doing. That is really the key, the time of fellowship. And, you know, we had Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, and we put the Bibles together. Wednesday night and Thursday was the pivotal day. We went to Dave and Buster's. That was for our kids. That New Year's Day, we had some great fellowship time together. But then Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we turned into the preaching of the Word of God. And you can see clearly now, I hope, anyhow, and I told you this before, that these two key weeks for our church every year, the first one is camp. Camp is a revival with our kids and our children and obviously the workers that go, but that's dedicated to our kids. The greatest week in your kid's life is going to be that week. And then the second most important week will be our Bible conference, our mission conference that we just finished. And we see how it impacted us as adults and your children, moms and dads, the workers, everybody. And when it came to the preaching part of our week, I wanted it to be 100% completely of the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't call these guys up, tell them what to preach. They called me and wanted to know what the theme was. I said, you just preach whatever God puts on your heart. This is what we're going to do. You let God tell you. I gave God's Spirit complete and total control of putting these men's hearts together from all different parts of the country, never talking to one another or playing out and planning out their messages together to bring to our church, to bring it to the next level. I did that for two reasons. One, to completely stay out of it so no man could take the credit for it, and let them operate where the Holy Spirit of God did the work showing them, that they would see and God would make this not a work for God, but as a work of God. And God did. And He did it in each one of you who gave that week and let nothing stand in the way. It was like Samuel. We let none of the words fall to the ground. The core body of this church coming together to work as a team to get it to the next level that God has for us by simply saying, Lord, we're going to give you these 7 days. And we ask you to do the work in us. And God did. And I'll tell you, not only was our lives changed, but the men and women God sent us to preach to us, their lives were changed too. They'll never be the same. But you as a church body, by your faithfulness and your work and your response to God's Spirit, you touch the lives of these people. They would talk to me and they would look around and they would say, I just can't believe you have all the young people that you have here. I can't believe the camaraderie and the working together in the teams. From the putting together of God's Word to the preaching of God's Word, we were packed out every night. I mean, it was incredible. And they that went back with a fresh vision to their churches because of your faithfulness and your teamwork and what God did for them through you. And I told you many times before we ever got to that week, they had something that we needed, but we had something that they needed. And that week, God's Spirit brought it all together. I was talking to somebody last week and we were talking about it and he said, you know, you try to explain to somebody that wasn't here what God did and I said, you can't explain it. You just can't. You just can't explain it. Nothing will take the place of being in a place when God's Spirit moves. And these men, they confirm for us what we were already doing, building leaders, because everything rises and falls on leadership, and then building ministry teams. And that's the key. That's the key to it all. And another thing that I wanted out of this week was to reinforce the concept of families working together at teams and ministering together as teams. So if you notice, and I told you this too, I only had men speaking to you that were the biblical examples of this. When Paul laid out to the biblical requirements for a pastor in 1 and 2 Timothy, he clearly stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and it's an incredible concept. He says, talking about a man that wants to be a pastor or a leader in the church, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Wow. Now maybe you can see the reason behind this biblical principle. Because if a man doesn't have his family under control, he'll never effectively be able to pastor a church. Why? Because his family is the first team he has to build. And if he fails in building this one, he'll never be able to build the second one, which is his New Testament church. And the evidence of this tragedy is found in the 20th and the 20th century study of church history in America. It's a time period that I lived through. I was born in 1950. And I watched it actually happen. And now as I look back some 70-some years later, it's an incredible concept. In 1950 to 1980, the mega churches in the United States of America were Baptist churches. We came out of the Southern Baptist Convention with J. Frank Norris, and it started what has been known as the independent movement. And the independent movement was independent Baptist churches. The word independent means we weren't dependent on the Southern Baptist Church. We were independent of them. That's what it meant. These men that came out with J. Frank Norris were his preacher boys, and they began to start Baptist churches all over the United States. There were scores of them. I mean scores of them. They were all we noticed no matter where they were from, Canton Baptist Temple, Lima Baptist Temple, Massillon Baptist Temple, Kansas City Baptist Temple, Toledo Baptist Temple, wherever they were, the name of this city always was the Baptist Temple. That was the independent movement. And they built incredible churches. Scores of them. Some running 1,000, some of them running over 10,000 on church on Sunday morning. They set the standard for Baptist churches during that time period. Today, they're all gone. Every one of them. My home church, the Canton Baptist Temple, ran 5,000 people in its heyday. If you would go to that church today, which I would go to, haven't been there for several years, but they may be running 1,500 on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, the church service was packed when Pastor Henniger would preach. Now they don't even have Sunday night service in the main auditorium. They moved it to a larger Sunday school class because nobody comes. Up in Detroit, Michigan was Temple Baptist. Temple Baptist was the key Baptist church during that time. It was like the Vatican for Baptists. It was one of J. Frank Norris's churches. Gone today. No longer there. The Akron Baptist Temple, Charles Billington. Gone today. Sean sent me a video of them tearing it down. It's gone. These mega churches, Baptist churches, didn't last because they were built on the wrong foundation. They never built it on families. They built it on winning people to Christ, getting them to come to church, never discipling them, never training them. And they built large churches that did not survive. Because the pastors of those great churches built not only the church, but their families on the wrong foundation. Every one of those pastors, every one of them, lost their kids to the world. I could stand up here, wouldn't do it, but I could stand up here and lay them out. Guy after guy after guy after guy after guy. Where he once stood for the Bible and preaching of the Word of God, his kid now is in a church where they baptize for salvation or don't go to church anywhere. They were built on the wrong foundation because the pastor didn't start with his own family. And they're all gone today. Elmer Towns, I think he's still alive. Elmer Towns was at a Jerry Falwell's church in Liberty, which is also pretty much defunct. And he wrote a book back then, which was the 10 top Sunday schools in America. Every Baptist pastor wanted to be in that book. And he would find the church that would get the most people there. He'd fly in, he'd give them a plaque, and he'd stand there with the pastor, with a camera behind him, smiling, and a great sea of people in that church. And you made it into his book. That book was so popular, because everybody wanted to get in it, that several years later he wrote a second book, the second greatest Sunday school in America. Same deal. All the pastors lined up, got their picture taken with old Elmer, and there was the crowd. Several years after that, he wrote his third and final book, The 10 Most Beautiful Churches in America. You know why? Because they were losing the people. They were gone. And all those churches that are in that book, they're gone today. They're not only gone today as churches with people, but the pastor's family, his daughters, his sons, are nowhere to be found. The foundation you build a church on is not just the King James 1611 authorized version, but the evidence with it of your family and a sure foundation for building a church. If you fail to build the first team, your family, You'll never build the second one, the church. This church is filled with young couples that are having kids. We could make Elmer Towns' third book by just all the babies that are being born if he just gives us a few more years. But I hammer it to you guys. Moms and dads, I hammer it to you. Building families that minister together. So I had the men before you that came that follow the same biblical teaching that I give you. Families ministering together. How to build your first team. I wanted you to see that. Kevin and Kathy Bond, right down the road here. I mean, incredible. Their whole family ministering into that church. His son's a doctor. His daughter is married. All, everybody serving the Lord together in that church. Mark and Patty Palma. Their kids completely involved in what they're doing. Chris Meyer. He was here that Sunday, and his family the next morning went to Laos to minister together. Sean and Tammy Johnston. Wow. What can I say? This guy's got some boys. Every one of them are a preacher. I ain't kidding you. Luke, when he preached that Sunday morning, he knocked it out of the ballpark. Wrote the book to have and to hold. Now that family is going to another church to take it and be that planted family in that church. All of the boys, all of their wives, all working together in ministry. Mike and Margaret Veach. They came here with their boy, Adam, and a friend out of the class church there, Noah, but he's got other kids all serving the Lord. It's an incredible family. Five incredible examples. What I try to tell you in our church, families ministering together. Some of you aren't married yet. Some of you are going to get married. Let me tell you something. You better start the moment you get in, find somebody. The moment you make that engagement promise. The moment you better start looking and understanding that concept. I lived through it. I heard some of the greatest preachers that you could ever hear. I heard these guys that could preach the Word of God, and every one of them lost their kids to the world. And in many, many cases, those great preachers, someday, it's a tragedy to even say this, some of those great preachers are going to stand there someday and point their finger at their child at the great white throne judgment and cast them into the lake of fire. All because it was built on the wrong foundation. Your first team is your family. You don't build that one, you can forget building the rest of them. It's just that simple. And through all of this, allowing God to develop it, we now are where I told you we'd be. We are at the next level with some tremendous open doors and opportunities for all of us. These men got to see what God has built here in our church with you. They saw it from Sunday to Sunday, a body of believers that worked together. We have now taken our teams to a new level, church teams, up to do the work of reaching the world. And now we have four churches to partner with. That was another thing that came out of it. Kevin's church is right down the road. You know what kind of character Kevin is? What kind of character he has? He came and preached to our church. I take care of the men that come to preach in this church, and I gave him a love offering. Gave him a love offering. Danny brought me a card back that he had sent to church, thanking us for everything that we did and looking forward to it. And in that card was the check that I gave him. And he wrote void on it. And he says, "You're not giving me anything monetarily. You gave me everything I needed spiritually." Those are the kind of men I want you to associate with. Those are the kind of men and women, families, that we want to be a part of. Families ministering together. What an end to our week. They got to see, you got to see how it all ended on the last Sunday. The response of over 100 people filling this down the aisles. And God put the proverbial cherry on top of the Sunday, didn't he? When the couple up from Texas, Michelle, she got saved that morning. It was an incredible time. I told you, it was my gift to you that it would change your life forever. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, the book that matches the Laodicean church, and I had mentioned that in my deal, and I got a question that came in for Thursday night Bible study if I could lay that out in Colossians for you to understand that, so we'll probably do that this Thursday. Paul asked for prayer that in this time that God would give him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Then, as the guys laid out so clearly in Revelation 3, you'll find the Philadelphian church, which is called the Church of the Open Door. As we have built our people over the years, God has continually opened doors of opportunity for us. We have boys every Sunday morning that are down at the Jackson County Jail. We have people in two rest homes. We have people that are working around the country with other people helping them in the Bible. We have already made an impact into Mike's church and both Mike's churches and Kevin's church. It's just God's been so good to us. And we have now built you over the years. God has continually opened the doors of opportunity to us. And now in the last moments of this time on earth, like I said Thursday night out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, as we see the day approaching, we now stand at the next level. Nothing could be more exciting. These men that God brought to us, we'll now work together with them as a team. I look at last week. I look at what God did last week, and pardon my humble example of this, but I look at that last week of what he did. It's just like a good bowl of chili. I love chili. My wife makes the best chili on the planet. Haven't had it for 10 or 12 years, but as I remember it, it was really good. God's recipe for that week, he brought in all the ingredients, didn't he? All the ingredients to make that week just as the best tasting, blessing week we could have. He put it all together in that one week, and here we are now after that. You know, before you, when Barb used to make a big pot of chili, or my mom used to make a big bowl of chili or whatever, they wouldn't let you eat it right away. It had to simmer for a while for all the flavor to come out of it. God put all the ingredients of our spiritual bowl of chili that week. Now, God's going to just let it simmer a while. And we're going to see what God's going to do out of it. God gave us a great week. The opportunities are now before us. Kevin and Kathy's church had some of his people to our Bible study Thursday night. I would encourage some of you to go to his Bible studies right down the road here on Woods Chapel in 291. Starts at 7 o'clock. This is on Wednesday night. Hear what those guys have got to say. It's incredible. They're going to come and play volleyball with us. They're going to play softball with us. We're going to come to Easter and Halloween and Christmas. In fact, that night, which was a great night, when we had the open house at Danny and Jamie's and everybody was sitting around talking about the Bible and loving on each other and saying goodbye, his people come up to me and they said, "Please, Bob, we don't have to wait another year for us to have something to all do together, do we?" And I said, "Absolutely not. We're going to do things with that church. That church is going to do things with us." They have mission trips going to Africa that some of you people could go on. It's an incredible, sweet fellowship. We bonded with those people. Then you had Mark and Patty. I don't know if you noticed or not, but Mark and Miles really connected that week. They were in my office for about 3 hours one night. And they have come together where they want to do some joint ventures. And they asked me if they put a great sports thing together, if I could get maybe 15 or 20 people to go down and help run it and organize it and pull it off. And I said, I'm sure we could get some people to go. And they're excited about it. Miles talked to Danny, and he said, the team was so good that when down with me, when I go down again at some point, I'd like to take two of your teams. One team to do what the other team did. And he said, and then there's another team that there's a children's orphanage about an hour away. Human trafficking of little kids for sexual exploitation is rampant down there. You can go into some of these homes and you can buy a girl or a kid underage for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, or buy them and they're yours. This missionary down there, not the one that you were with, but this other missionary, he raises money, and for $200, you can buy your own child for your own sexual exploitation. He raises money, buys these children, puts them into his orphanage, gets them saved, trains them up with the Lord. He wants a team to go work with those kids. It would be the most heartbreaking thing you ever did in your life. But it would impact those kids' lives. The doors are wide open. Miles, Miles sent a video. You guys that were just down there and worked your tails off, they started camp. And he showed the video of over 100, maybe 150 kids down at this camp that you got the camp prepared for. And after the service, they're running into the field to have nighttime game sports, except this year, it's lighted because of the lights you kids put up. Don't you think that won't come back at the judgment seat of Christ? Abram from Ghana. What a blessing he was. And I want to tell you, he was overwhelmed with you people. He told me, he says, I've never been in a church like this. He says, there's something different about this church. And I said, well, what do you think it is? He said, it's the people. That will not be the last we hear of him. God's going to do something with him, and he would like to figure out how that this church becomes his home church. Mike Veach. Mike saw here what God was really doing. Our teams to New York really paved the way for that, opened the door. And he has given us an open door to work in his church. He told me before he left, on September 11th, which is the anniversary of the Twin Towers disaster. He says, we're inviting church. He says, we're going to convert our whole church into a hotel, and we're inviting churches, and they want to invite your church. That whole week, we take teams down to ground zero, pass out tracts, preach on the street, and win as many people to Christ as we can. And he's invited us to go be part of that. Incredible. You guys went down to Costa Rica, came out of the, went to New York. Some of you people went up there. You met the missionary from Poland and the missionary from Scotland. Now in February, we got two of our guys that are going to go on a second mission trip out of the church, go to Scotland, go to Poland, and take pictures and recon those missionaries. What I'm about to tell you, I still have a hard time believing this. Greg Kurdowski, who is a real friend of this church, he was a missionary to Costa Rica for many, many years till the church up here pulled his support because of his stand on the King James Bible and he had to come back to the States. He's working in a church over in Olathe, Victory Baptist Church. And he has the doors opening up to go back to El Salvador for a real ministry there. And he talked to me when he was here one night, and he said, the pastor at our church is 82 years old. He's been in that church for 44 years. He's got some health issues, and he's looking, he's going to have to retire out of the church. He said, he wants me to take it over. He says, that's not God's calling. He says, I told him about your church and what you have here. And he said, would you be willing to sit down and talk with him about maybe helping him? And I said, absolutely. So last Friday night, me and Danny and Greg and Pastor Gary met for dinner. He's offering us to help his church by sending teams of preaching teams in every Sunday. I'm going to send a couple, husband and wife, to preach, send one of our song leaders to lead the singing. We're going to put some special things together for them, music-wise. He's going to stay the pastor. He's going to run everything, but he's turning the Sunday morning completely over to us, and I'm going to put a rotation team of men and their wives going in to preach. Now, we're sitting there talking. I asked him, so you've been here for 44 years. He said, yeah, I came out in 19. When I said, where did you come from? He says, well, I'm from Ohio. I said, I'm from Ohio. And I says, where are you from in Ohio? He says, Lima, Ohio. I said, oh, okay. Where are you from? I said, from Canton, Ohio. I said, I grew up in the Canton Baptist Temple. He said, you're kidding me. I said, no. He said, my pastor that won me to Christ was the associate pastor at the Canton Baptist Temple when it first started. I said, you mean Ronnie Cannon? He says, yeah, Ronnie Cannon left that church in Canton, came to Lima and built a church. He won me to Christ. He's my pastor, and they sent me out. I said, you got to be kidding me. Ronnie Cannon won my mom and dad to Christ. There's a bloodline there that you can't break. So 2 weeks from today, we're starting over there. I'm going to send a couple that's going to preach. Song leader is going to lead singing. We'll spend in some special music. We'll do some special things with those people. The church only runs about 15 or 20 people, and they're older folk. We're going to jumpstart that and really help that thing off. And down the line, you know what he's praying for? He's praying that God will put it on somebody's heart to go pastor that church. When I explained how I'm doing it, I said, look, I'm not very good at going to somebody and saying, I'm sending you over, you're going to pastor. I said, here's what I do. I've done this for every church that I've supplied pastors for. I'm going to send over 4 or 5 guys. They'll rotate in, get to know your people. Their people get to know them. And then the Holy Spirit of God will reach down in somebody's heart. I already have somebody in mind, but let God work it out. But this is a tremendous opportunity out of our conference. Not even was the conference over and God started working this. We're going to have a chance to send our men in to preach in another church, take it over as far as the teaching and the preaching, and then let God develop that bowl of chili. We're going to have a chili cook-off before we know it. He's 82-year-old. He's one of the sweetest, kindest, godliest men he ever met. Loves the Bible, King James all the way, old school. And boy, I'll tell you what, he's excited. He is excited about what God is going to do in his church through you. And now we just let it simmer. We pray and look at what God will have us to do. No knee-jerk reaction. Not everybody's going to go on the mission trips. I get that. This is the principle found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. And I have been accused a lot, you know, in my ministry. Well, you know, Bob makes everybody do this, everybody do that. No, that's not true. People who say that are usually ones who don't want to do anything and want to blame it on me. 1 Samuel 30, verse 24. But as his part that goeth down to battle, so his part shall be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Not everybody's going to go. But everybody can be part of the team. I think this is the greatest aspect of a team concept, working together to reach the ends of the earth. You know what it was last week? Besides a good bowl of chili? It's Proverbs 16:1. The preparation of the heart of man and then the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You let God prepare your heart last week. That was 7 days that you unselfishly gave to the Lord. And now God's going to speak through you. What God did in your hearts that last Sunday, where 95% of our church committed themselves, is only the beginning. Now we let it simmer and allow God to work in your heart based on what He gave you that last week. And I want to say this. I know that some of you made a choice, a sacrifice, to give God all those 7 days. Seven in the Bible is a number of God's perfection. And you'll see the blessings in God out of your life and what God's already done. And it's incredible. Now, this is the last thing I want to say. This is a Sunday of firsts. It is the first Sunday that we have back together after God did what He did. It's also the first Sunday you're probably going to be out of here before 12:30. Unless I throw in a couple poems. When I look at last week and what God did, and what you, my people, who I love you to death and I'm so proud of you, allowed God to do. And I want to leave you with this. I'm reminded of the story found in the New Testament on the feeding of the 5,000. Some stories in the Bible, it seems that God wants to emphasize them more than others. I don't fully understand that. They're all powerfully important. But this story is found in all four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and then you can open your Bible now in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And in my way of thinking, it illustrates exactly what happened last week. And you'll now be able to see behind the scenes what God was doing. But before we read this, let's pray. Father, it's been a good week. It's been a good time. The electricity in our church is, I can feel it. And I thank you, Father, for the time we could spend today to give an after-action report that we can all just see and understand a little better where all this is going and what God is doing. We love you. We thank you for all these good people. Thank you for their commitment to the Word of God, to you, to this church, and to the ministry that you put us all in together. It was a great week, but only going to lead to even greater things, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, I think we ask it. Amen. Now, he says this, verse 1. I'm in John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, And he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see here and I want you to notice. Now, this whole event, the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, everything that took place, it was about God proving something in their lives. That week we had to God that you unselfishly gave God the 7 days, God wanted to prove some things with us. He asked some questions to see what the disciple would answer. The question was a proving question, but God already knew in his heart what he was going to do. That was last week. God spoke to every one of you that were here. God spoke to you to prove us. The great meeting, the great Bible conference with 5,000 people, not enough to eat. But I want you to see in verse 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The multitude got fed by one little guy. One little guy who comes to the meeting with what he had prepared to bring to eat for himself. And God takes what he brought to that conference, and through the proving of God in the miracle, he took that little guy's fishes and barley loaves and multiplied it that the whole multitude was allowed to eat of it. I want you to notice this. That was this little kid's food. He could have said, no, my mama packed this and she could really be upset if I gave it away. He could have said, well, I got 5 and 2. I'll keep 1 loaf and 1 fish. You take the rest. No. When he went to this conference and the bread is a picture of the Word of God and the fish are the souls of men. When he went to this conference, he gave everything he had brought, everything that he had, his Bible, his love for people, was all turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He held nothing back. He was willing to give all the food that he brought that he could enjoy and eat the food out of the miracle that God was going to do. And God took that little guy's food. Just like when you came to the conference, you brought what you knew that God had already given you to the Bible, and you said, Here, Lord, use me. here, Lord, when you came forward that last Sunday and you filled this area, filled the altar, filled the aisles, all of you know the Bible. All of you have things that God gave you. You were like that little guy bringing it to the Lord saying, here, Lord, take my loaves and fishes, multiply it in my life, and feed the multitude who don't have anything. Look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Verse 12. And when they were filled. Hey, that week, you could have as much as you wanted. You could come out of here with nothing, come out of here with something, or come out of here filled up. It was your choice. Look at verse 13. Verse 12 says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Not only did he feed everybody that came to the conference by one little guy who brought what he had and God multiplied it to give the multitude what they didn't have. Got 12 baskets left over. Not only did the people get filled and full and could have as much as they wanted. Remind me of Exodus chapter 16 when the manna came down and they slept at night. And I came around and they had to open the tent door up. And the Bible says some gathered more, some gathered less. That's God's people. Some of God's people will go to that conference and they'll get nothing out of it. Some will come and get something out of it. And then some will get filled up. And then God says, what do we do with all what's left over? What do we do with all the stuff that was said to you that you got so much information that your brain overloaded and you couldn't process it all? It's in one of those 12 baskets. Now, doctrinally, 12 baskets, 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Throw doctrinally out the window. Inspirationally, you got 12 baskets. Our Bible conference next time that God's going to take us to the next level is 12 months away. You got one basket of fragments a month that you can live on that God has given you. You not only got your cup filled up that day, you got enough to get you through with the fragments that were left over, that you'll be doing something in the Bible, you'll be thinking of something, you'll be at work, you'll be driving, and all of a sudden something that one of those guys said will be illuminated in your life, and you'll just take it out of that basket. 12 baskets. We got 12 months to the next one. You can have as much as you want. Whatever God does in your life, in my life, in this church, nothing will ever be wasted. That's how I see it. And in my mind, that's what happened last week. 7 days we gave to God. You brought to the meeting your little loaves and your fishes, what God has taught you. You heard about men and women around the world who have nothing. And you, on your knees, at this altar, allow God to take your loaves and fishes and multiply it, that now you can take it to the world. Through our sacrifice of joy, the 5,000, the multitude, will get fed. And now, we're at a place where we have never been before as a church. The real key, I mean, there's lots of keys, but the fundamental key to a church team working together is simply one word. And it isn't even the King James Bible, though that's very important. It's the word unity. With those six men at the Church of Antioch, you saw unity. Unity of the spirit, unity of heart, unity of mind, unity of ministry. And right now, after those last 7 days, we are as tight and unified and as close together as we have ever been. You can feel it. You can literally feel the excitement in the lives of God's people. Now, something I've said for years and years and years, God moved greatly, the devil's going to move. Now starts the battle to keep it that tight. Henry V, when he was dressing his armies to go, just came through the battle, and it became the theme of a miniseries that is quite incredible. He called his troops together, and he said, "He who went down to battle and shed his blood shall be my brother. We stand together, we band of brothers." And the key was unity. And the key in Acts 13, Antioch, the model church for the New Testament, was simply different people from different walks of life with different backgrounds, with different abilities, that through the saving grace of God became in the body of Christ. And God built the unity as they ministered together unto the Lord. I told you, I forget exactly after one of the preachers, and I think it was the night that we dedicated our coat of arms, about the Moravian missionaries and how the little compound that they squared away to be their training ground, they called it Hern Hut, which means the Lord's watch. Thursday night, I defined that for you when somebody asked the questions about that, and I took you through the four watches there in the New Testament. They understood that the Lord's watch was the fourth watch. And we are in that fourth watch today. The great church age is likened to a great nighttime. I gave you all the references to that. And in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 11, the prophet Isaiah, looking down and seeing all the darkness, seeing all that was befalling his people, much like what's befalling our people, he asked two simple questions. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? God gave us some tremendous opportunities, gave us some tremendous open doors that week. We all now stand at that next level. And now, as God simmers the pot, touches the hearts, we'll get it done. I want to thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for your sacrifice of time. Thank you for giving God those 7 days. Because it's what really gets the job done. Faithfulness unto the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the good week. Thank you for the great people. Thank you for all the opportunities. And I pray for Victory Baptist Church over there in Olathe, to see the excitement in the heart of that dear old man who spent 44 years pastoring that church, lost a lot of people through death, lost a lot of people through sickness and health, but now wants us to come and help him do what God's called him to do. Lord, I've trained the men and women of this church for this very moment, for this very day, that men and women without me can go over there, help him, preach his people, love his people. And then through that all, as God works that, and we have them fall in love with us and us with them, that God will bring about a young man that wants to go and take over that work. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, for our sake, we ask it. Amen. 20 after, don't ever count on that again.